This morning's reading is John chapter 3, starting at verse 22, which is on page 1066 of the Church Bibles. It's John 3, verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this, John replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I'm not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Lucy. If you're able to keep that open, hopefully you'll find that really helpful, because we're going to be having a look at those words now. So let's pray, shall we? The one whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. Lord, this morning we ask that we will be able to, by your Spirit today, hear what you are saying to us today through Jesus. Help us to see him with the eyes of our hearts, and to see who he is, and to love him and trust in him, we pray. Pray for each one of us today, wherever we're at, that you will speak to us. Amen. Well, I wonder, have you ever heard of the expression, the GOAT, the G-O-A-T, the greatest of all time? People particularly like to debate about this, particularly young people, where, for instance, like the best sports person or music person. So here's one that really gets young guys going. Who is the greatest footballer of all time? Pelé, Maradona, Messi, Ronaldo? Don't know what you think. Or what about when it comes to sort of pop music? Michael Jackson, Taylor Swift, Madonna, Elvis? Wonder who you think is the greatest of all time. Well, this morning we're thinking about who is the GOAT in every field, in every area. Who is the greatest? But also, I just want to ask a personal question to you. Who or what is the greatest person or thing in your life? Who is your GOAT, the thing or the person that matters the most to you? Maybe that you cannot bear the thought of being without. Perhaps it's a loved one, a child, someone you just idolize. Perhaps it's your career, or getting money, or getting certain things, or hobbies, particular hobby of yours. I wonder who or what this is for you. Well, the Bible reading that we've had today is all about the GOAT, the greatest one in the universe. And we're going to see there is absolutely no debate. It's totally clear. There's only one answer. We've got two witnesses this morning. First, John the Baptist, And then also John, the apostle, he doesn't name himself, but he's the one that's writing this down and editing it for us. Now, if you remember where we are, back in chapter 1 of John, the disciples said, "We found the Messiah. We found God's King, Jesus." And then in chapter 2, we saw Jesus starting to do amazing things that show he's bringing his kingdom. And then last time, chapter 3 is all about that million-dollar question. Well, how do you get in to this amazing eternal kingdom? And we saw the shock. Jesus said, "You must be born again." And he said, it's only through faith, only by trusting in him and what he did for us when he died on that cross. And the second half of chapter 3, I think what we've got here is two witnesses saying, yes, you really can trust Jesus. He really is the greatest. You need to see who he is so that you will really trust him. Jesus is the greatest, the GOAT, if I can put it that way. And John and the two Johns give us seven reasons why. They just overwhelm us with reasons why Jesus is the greatest. Now, what's the situation? What's going on? Well, if you see there from verse 22 and that little section going on there, you've got Jesus and his disciples have started to baptize people. And John the Baptist is also baptizing as well. People are coming. They're saying sorry to God and they're wanting to be washed clean. But both groups are doing it. So we're in this time when there's an overlap between the two. And as this is going on, John's disciples get into a debate with a Jewish person about these ceremonies of cleansing, which is, of course, what John is doing. He's kind of doing a greater version of the sorts of things the Jewish people had been doing through the Old Testament time. And we don't know exactly what the debate was about, but it led, verse 26, have a look at that. They come to John and they say, "Rabbi, teacher, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan," that's Jesus, "the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." So John was superseding the Old Testament, and now Jesus, it seems, is superseding John, and John's disciples, well, they're struggling with this. But have a look at verse 27. How does John respond? Well, it's a pretty wise answer, really, isn't it? A humble answer. "A man can receive only what he is given from heaven." A really humble answer, isn't it? Really helpful for us. I mean, if only we could all respond like John, how much better would things be? But what has been given to John? That's what verse 28 is saying. He says to them, "You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. I am not God's chosen king." That's Jesus. If you were with us earlier in the year, we spent quite a long time, didn't we, in the book of 1 Samuel. And we saw there that Jonathan supported David to be king. Jonathan was this great guy and the son of the king, and yet he was happy and content to support David because he knew that God had chosen David to be the special king and that he would not be. And John the Baptist is basically being like that here with Jesus. "I am not the Christ. Jesus is the chosen king." And even more, here's the second one. Look down at verse 29. He says that Jesus is the bridegroom. "The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete." So John is a bit like the best man at the wedding, rejoicing in the wedding between his friend and the bride. And this is an image, this picture of the bride and the bridegroom is a big theme throughout the whole of the Old Testament. God is the bridegroom, and God's people, Israel, are the bride. And now, as we have more revealed to us in the New Testament, we see that actually it is God the Son, who is the bridegroom. Which is amazing, isn't it? Because he's basically saying that Jesus is divine. And it's amazing, isn't it? Because this is the ultimate marriage. All human marriages are patterned after this one. So if we want to know more about marriage, well, look at Jesus and his relationship to the church. Earlier this week, I was talking to Cherry about this, and she said, the water that Jesus turned into wine, well, what he was doing there, that miracle, the first miracle, why was it such a strange first miracle, isn't it? Well, one of the reasons is that he's acting like the perfect bridegroom, providing at the wedding celebration. So Jesus is the bridegroom. What does this all mean for John? Well, have a look down at verse 30. He must become greater, I must become less. John's time is coming to an end. Last week, Tupperware filed for bankruptcy. I can remember when I was younger, my mum going to Tupperware parties. I don't know if some of you here can remember those days. Well, it seems like the days of people going out and buying their plastic home boxes at a party have been superseded by people buying on the internet. And so Tupperware and the old ways seem to be coming to a close. Maybe that makes some of us feel sad. John's disciples seem to be a bit sad and maybe bitter, a bit dismayed. But look at John. It's not the case with him. It says here, he says that his joy is complete with this change. Also, passing in the last week, you might have heard of the musician Tito Jackson. I don't know if you've heard of him. When he was a young guy back in the 60s, his father organized a pop group, the Jackson Trio, him and two of his brothers. And in time, a little while later, Jermaine, aged 9, joined, and then Michael, aged 5. And of course, Michael Jackson soon completely eclipsed all of the rest of them. So being overshadowed, Tito found hard through his life. And here's a quote from him. He said, "One of my favorite basketball players, Charles Barkley, said, 'If Tito wasn't in the Jackson 5, would we miss him?' That hit me in the heart. It crushed me." And isn't that so natural and normal for us? If we are eclipsed, if we are replaced by someone greater. But amazingly, it is not the case with John. I wonder, do you and I relate and feel like that towards Jesus? That, you know, are you content to be the friend of the bridegroom and for him to be what life is all about, so that you rejoice in him? In other words, is he your goat, your greatest, above all else, however good and right those other things may be? And actually, the surprising thing is, if we make him our greatest, that is the road to true joy. That is the road to receiving eternal life and having it forever. A few years ago, I was walking in the Bracken Beacons National Park with a friend of mine called Tom. And it was just the two of us, you staying in youth hostel. And throughout the weekend, I kind of had this sort of nagging feeling. I should try to talk to him about Jesus. I should try to share with him my faith. But I didn't really feel in the mood, you know, if you felt like that. It just wasn't happening. And on the final walk, we were getting near the top of a mountain, and we just had a little break. We were just sitting there reading, and I picked out of my pocket the little red Gideon's New Testament I was given at school, and I read this passage about how John was a signpost to Jesus, and I realized, yikes, that's what I'm supposed to be. I've got to be a signpost to Jesus. And I prayed, "Help me, Lord. I don't know how to do this. It doesn't seem to be an opportunity. Help me." And then 5 minutes later, we got to the top of this wonderful escarpment, and we were chatting about it, and I suddenly said, "Oh, this is amazing, Tom. How does this make you feel?" "It makes me feel like God is amazing. The answer to prayer." And suddenly we had an amazing conversation about Jesus. And so I came down on cloud nine, as it were. Joy, because I've been talking about him. But sometimes, if we're a Christian disciple, we can lose sight of Jesus. You know, we're not speaking about him. And that's understandable because it's not easy, is it? Or we can get into the habit of viewing our work or our Christian service as kind of just something we're doing for ourselves. And in our kind of inner way of being, we're kind of doing it for our own fulfillment, for our own self-esteem. And if we have responsibility, we can kind of start to get a sense of kind of ownership. And this is a classic pitfall a vicar can fall into. You get possessive. You just sort of want to defend your territory. And maybe you have sensed that going on in your own head. And some of the real tragedies of our church today, these leaders who have behaved in abusive ways, well, this is kind of what has happened to the full extent. And so what we have here, I think, is a terrible warning that we don't want to go that way. And in fact, that is not the way to joy, to true joy. John shows us the better example. Back in our Lent talks, here again, another reminder, we had some Lent talks back there on the website. On the YouTube channel, we learned about how Christianity was revived in the 18th century in England and beyond. It was a very low state, and things really revived. And the leader of that, the biggest sort of name, was a guy called George Whitefield. But one of the things he said throughout his life was, "Let the name of Whitefield die." And it has. Nobody's really heard of him anymore, even though he had a massive impact. Or here's another example of something like that. At the college where Stephen and I trained to be vicars, on the pulpit are these words. It's from John chapter 12, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Just a reminder when you're speaking, we want to see Jesus. That's what it's all about. As John says, "He must become greater, I must become less." John the Baptist is saying, Jesus is the goat, the greatest. Well, what about John the Apostle? Because I think from verse sort of 31 on, I think what we've got here now is John's kind of explanation, John the Apostle's explanation. We've got five more reasons, and we'll go through them a bit quicker. But five more reasons why Jesus is the greatest. Here's the next one. He is from above, verse 31. Jesus is from above. Do you remember last time we saw that the word to be born again could be translated born from above? Well, it's the same word here. He is the one from above who can give us life. He is the one from above, and John says, therefore, he is above all. He is unique. There's only one person in the universe who's come from completely outside the universe and become one of us and lived among us. Jesus. Now, John says here that those who come from the earth, those who belong to the earth, speak as one from the earth. And I think he's probably referring to John the Baptist there. Great as John the Baptist was, and Jesus said he was actually the greatest prophet, the goat of the prophets. But Jesus is on another level. He is the greatest. And yet, here is the sobering reality. Look at verse 32. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. And this is just what Jesus has been saying all along, isn't it? The world, as a rule, is in the dark. We are by nature hostile to God. We prefer evil. We don't want the light coming in. And yet, he has come, and he has brought God's message. So here's the next one. Jesus speaks God's word. Remember at the beginning of John, he's called the Word. What he says is fundamental to his identity, to who he is. He is the Word. In chapter 2, do you remember there were people who were amazed at the signs he was doing? But later in the gospel, we see they are offended at Jesus' words. But his words are key to who he is. We can't have Jesus without his words. This is what he said in Mark's gospel. He said, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Some of Jesus' words are hard to accept. But if we do, we are saying with John in verse 33 that God is true and how vital that is for our souls. Jesus speaks God's word because, John says, Jesus has the Spirit without limit. Now, amazingly, we're going to see later on in John's gospel that God promises the Holy Spirit to each one of his believers, the full measure of the Holy Spirit to each of us. But Jesus has the Spirit without limit. Without limit. What might he mean? Without measure, without limit. Well, there is a big difference, an infinite difference between the way the Son of God receives the Spirit and the way we do. The way the Son receives is measureless. As much as there is of the Holy Spirit, the Son has. And we're getting here just a tiny little glimpse into something beyond us. The mystery of the Trinity is the tip of the iceberg. So that Jesus says, always says, what his Father says. He always does what he sees his Father doing perfectly. Can we do that? No. But he can. And he does. He has the Spirit without limit. Infinity in the Trinity, if I could put it like that. And so, even more. It's a bit overwhelming this morning, isn't it? He's got the whole universe in his hands. That's what verse 35 is saying. The Father has given everything to the Son. Do you remember that song at primary school? If you're kind of my age and above, you may have sang, he's got the whole world in his hands. Do you remember that one? Well, the Father has given the whole universe to Jesus. That's his master plan for the universe, that Jesus is the heir of the lot. He is the goat, the greatest. And here's the climax. Here's the vital thing. It is vital that he is our greatest. Have a look at verse 36. John finishes in quite a stark and amazing and shocking way. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Now, it's quite normal and natural for us to sort of think, we're born into this world neutral. And then throughout our lives, we've got choices to make, good choices or bad choices. And we'd sort of naturally think that if we make enough good choices, well, God will say, okay, come into heaven. And if we don't, then we won't be able to go in. But I hope you're starting to see that what Jesus says about our world is not that. That's not the reality. He says that we're born into a world that is hostile to God. And we too, by nature, ever since the fall of the first humans, are also hostile to God. Whether sort of hostile in an angry way or in a sort of polite, passive way. And now Jesus and John add this shock. Therefore, God's wrath is on us. Now, God is not happy with humanity. I mean, just look at the news at the moment. The human race is not in a good place, and God is not happy about it all. And in fact, this is one of the reasons why things aren't right, because his wrath is on us. And if we don't trust in his Savior, his way of rescuing us, then one day his wrath will come in its full force. I think the situation is a bit like, just think of that storm the other week. You know, before a storm comes, you've got storm clouds overhead. And one day, one moment, they're going to break in an amazing downpour, as they did, you remember, the other week. Or another picture that might be helpful to you is like a dam. God's wrath is like the waters building up behind a dam, waiting to burst and flood and engulf the entire world. That's our situation, what Jesus is saying. Unless we turn and trust in the Savior. And if we do, then we're safe now. We have eternal life now. And we don't have to worry about that future. Jesus is the greatest, and he can save us. How vital this is. And so, is Jesus your greatest? Is he your goat? The two Johns have said yes, he must be, for this is the way to the kingdom and to life. So as we finish, let's just try and compare Jesus with those little goats that we might have thought about at the beginning of this talk, and just compare what they're like, how great they really are. Now, I hope Jordan doesn't mind. I think he doesn't mind. But in 2010, Jordan decided, he's from Basingstoke, but he decided to follow Manchester City. And this just happened to coincide with the takeover by the Qatar royal family, which has made Manchester City the richest club in the world. And in terms of glory, it was a pretty wise decision because, there we go, there's just pictures you can see. I used to live in Basingstoke as well. And, that's the stadium with Toys R Us in the background. Manchester City, since then, they've not been out of the top three. They've won the title 8 times, 4 times in a row. They won the Europeans. They are doing better than any club has ever done in the history of the Football League. They're on the verge of being the GOAT, the greatest. Whereas Basingstoke Town, they languish in the Southern League, Southern Division, somewhere tier 7-8, way down there. You just cannot compare the greatness of Manchester City and Basingstoke Town. Preferring our little goats is like thinking that Basingstoke is better than Man City. That's what it is. Basingstoke or Manchester City. And I think Jesus is saying that comparing him with our own little goats is the same kind of comparison. Jesus is so much greater. He is so much greater. If he's not your greatest yet, maybe it's because you haven't yet realized how great he is. And that's what we're doing on Sunday mornings, is looking at John's gospel. We want you to see him, to see his glory and be amazed. It may be that you have just kind of forgotten how great he is. Well, the aim of this is to remember how great he is, so that you'll have him as the greatest thing in your life. Nothing else. Don't give your allegiance to something else, but to him. He's the only thing that's worth it at the end of the day. And it may be that you're tempted to go back to non-Christian ways or even find yourself doing that. Well, this is saying, don't be so foolish. Remember the wrath. And remember, Jesus is saying, I am the greatest. I am the goat. Am I your goat? If so, perfect joy is coming. Complete and eternal life. If not, well, will you swap your little goats for the greatest he cannot compare? Let's pray. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that we've seen that Jesus is the greatest. Oh, we praise you. Help us to see it and help us to feel it and help us to make the decisions of our lives that put him there right at the top where he belongs. And I pray for each of us today to do that, Lord. Lord, if there are any of us here who, if we're honest, actually something else has been in the driving seat. Please, Heavenly Father, would you help us to put Jesus there again and to find the joy that John the Baptist has, or to recover that joy. And Lord, if there's any here today who haven't yet put Jesus there, please help them. Help them to see who he is. Help them to place their trust in him and to know, even today, eternal life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.